If I took my text tonight on the backslidden church, I wonder how in order I'd be. Because I could be talking about them other churches. You know how folks is, if I preached on the church that was on fire for God, they'd say, amen, that's got to be us, that's got to be us. But if I preached on the backslidden church, no doubt some would say, that's a horrible thing. I wonder where that place is. Every man's ways is right in his own eyes. But God weigheth the spirit. I ask again, I wonder how many has took time to offer just one prayer for the Filipino meeting. Like I say, we might go, but we might not have anybody there. The other night I had a vision and I was in a place that was like a big, huge arena. A lot of seats, a lot of room. I had my Bible and I was going down the aisle to preach. And I suddenly become aware there wasn't but one person there. Just one person. You might say, well, you've never had anything like that. Yeah, I went one time with nobody there except me. There was one person, that was me. And like I said at first, I felt, you get an indignant feeling about things sometimes. And I didn't feel too good about it. Rainy, messy, bad. I was a young preacher out on the mission fields way up in the state of Nebraska, a little mission church. But like I told you, after I sat there, the longer I sat there and thought about it, the better I liked it. And I got to say, hallelujah, glory to God. Didn't nobody care about God enough to come out tonight but me. Let's give the Lord a hand. I thought it was wonderful. It just depends on how you look at it. But anyway, I looked, I thought, well, I wonder who that is. And the best I could tell, it looked like it was one of my cameramen from over here. And that's all I have. But then I had a night vision, night before last, I believe it was. I was praying. I was in a place, and streets this way and this way. And there was thousands and thousands of people. Because you like them kind of visions. There was thousands and thousands of people just down this side of the street and this side of the street. And I was having to move up and down the street to preach to them. There were so many thousands of people. And then I began to encounter a problem. I was hollering and screaming to the top of my voice. Just looked like I was just crying my lungs out. It seemed like, I don't know whether it was a PA system or what, but it just wasn't working right. It wasn't loud enough. And it was affecting my audience. And of course, one of the things that we're a little troubled about is the PA system for the Filipino meeting, because authority that we talked to there, that furnishing the policemen and whatever we need for the place along with the grandstand, he said that he would let us use a brand new PA system that was coming out of Japan, would be there for the city. But when the leader died over in Japan, everything's got held up, and that hasn't come in as of yet. So that means that we're really in a problem as to a PA system. Oh, there's another brother's PA system there that we preached to thousands of people over, and it was adequate for the purpose. As to whether it'll work there or not, I don't know. As to whether we can get it or not, I don't know. But I do know that we will have to have something out of the ordinary if we have an open-air meeting. Because the voice doesn't carry like it does in here, this is fine. But it doesn't carry that way outside. The acoustics are just right in here. And even in the Kenya meeting, when we were preaching to the multiplied hundreds of people there in the open-air crusade, the speakers that we had really wasn't adequate for the purpose. And I think they finally put two sets of speakers. And maybe that made a little better, but still, that wasn't what we need. In the Washington for Jesus meeting, they had speakers that was about two stories high that ring out all over the place in Washington. Be nice to have something like that. Men like Bunky come into those countries, they have, like they drive in from Germany, they can get in from Germany, and they bring in huge speakers. They have it on a tractor trailer and just pull the whole thing in there, which is all right. That's nice. But he makes it a little more difficult when you go in and have to have everything set up. Those countries don't have, a lot of times, they don't have the stuff that we need or the quality of stuff that we need. Now, tonight, thought I might give a chance for you to ask some questions. There's a whole group of people that have questions, and they are really asking questions, are coming to me asking questions. One came to me just before I came in tonight. And a number of them they've written things up here. They've asked questions. And I try once in a while to try to answer them if I can. And if you've got one tonight that you'd like to ask, you write it down on a piece of paper, send it up here. And I will try to pick out one of them and comment a little on it. Glad to have my sister's son here tonight and his wife. Jeff and them's a little late coming. I don't know just exactly what happened, but Joe was supposed to pick them up and he got over there late. I think they made good time in going over, but nobody has any questions tonight. Commented the other night on something. Maybe we'll comment on this if you don't have any questions. Real surprised at so many that has asked me questions. Let's turn over to chapter 24 of St. Matthew's. Maybe the Lord would like for us to comment on this. Keep looking for somebody tonight. I thought Nathan was going to be here tonight, but I haven't seen him. Thought maybe he might be here. Talk like he might come. All right. 24th chapter of the book of St. Matthew's. Somebody was asking some things about this the other day. Let's just read this. Now, you've stood there on the Mount of Olives where Jesus ascended up into heaven, and where the angel witnessed to the men that was looking up when Jesus disappeared out of their sight. There he told them, said, "The same Jesus that you've seen go shall so come again in like manner as you have seen him go." So we hold to the fact that he'll be back, stand upon the Mount of Olives, that the Mount of Olives will cleave in half. Whereas I told you that they had done a little work, the geologists or whatever, they have kind of examined things, and they have found that just according to what the prophet of old said about the Mount of Olives cleaving in half, that it actually has a fault line running, believe it's east and west, just exactly like the prophet said, that it would split. They predicted that it will happen, and that all of Jerusalem is in great danger, the ones that's in the area near the Mount of Olives, that it'll be a great thing. Whereas the Bible speaks of this happening, it speaks of an earthquake so great an earthquake, the Bible says, has not yet been as to the beginning of the world. And it's going to be a great thing. The earthquake has to be close at hand. If you'll notice, the tremors that's even run through Georgia, running through California, one earthquake right after another, I believe sometimes two at a time. And then a couple of them that just hit Russia. It makes us to know that earthquakes are becoming more frequent and that they are all over the place. Whereas this was one of the signs of the end time. The Bible said in the end time there shall be earthquakes. And we're having them. We're having bad earthquakes. So we can tell that something is on the verge of happening. Jesus, just before his departure, he went out to this Mount of Olives where some of you have been. Standing there in Old Jerusalem, you can look and see it on the eastern side there. It's right, not very far away. And he sat down on the Mount of Olives. It says, "And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet, for nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, and it's got in parentheses, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. And let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time. No, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. If any man shall say unto you, Lo, here is Christ, or here, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, Behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For whithersoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour the Lord, your Lord, doth come. But know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But, and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to drink and eat with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then he goes on to give this of the 10 virgins following these statements to tell how that this thing is going to be like at a midnight cry when people are going to be asleep, not naturally asleep, even though it does say here two grinding in the field, one taken and one left. The Bible speaks one place, two in the bed, one taken and one left, which, as I've said before, this when this happens, if it is 3 o'clock on this side of the world, then it could be 12 hours, 10 hours different on the other side of the world. So if it's dark here, it could be daylight there. If it's dark there, it'd be daylight here. So it wouldn't matter. It'll be daylight and dark that he'll be coming. Someone would say, well, I wonder what hour. You can wonder what hour as for this part of the world. But as to the other part of the world, it will be a different hour. Because, as I say, there is no time with God. Then he says the parable of the fig tree, the branches putting forth leaves, which we know that that's likened unto Israel. I'm saying these things that you might understand what he's saying. He says here, if you are doing his will, helping with the work of God, trying to publish the gospel, trying to win souls, he says, when I come, if I find you doing that, then I'll accept you. I'll put you over all I've got. But if you turn away from doing my will, saying the Lord has not come, I don't know when he's going to come, he delayeth his coming, he said, I'll come at a time that you're not expecting me. You'll be just in a state of lethargy, doing nothing, just lounging around when I come, and I'll appoint you your part with the hypocrite. All right, now, he also says here, you know, a lot of times we wonder, we say, well, I really don't know when the Lord is coming. But he tells us here very clearly, he said, when the gospel has been preached in all of the world for a witness, then shall the end come. That's what we're trying to do. That's what other ministers are trying to do. That's what missionaries are trying to do. True churches, as to true bodies of Christian believers, are trying to do. We're sending the gospel by printed matter into all the world. As a matter of fact, they just paid about $1,400 to send our advertisement posters over into the Philippines, and they sent about 11,000 tracts with them. And they're planning to follow through, as far as I know. I hope that they'll follow through with this. They're planning to follow through with 300,000 tracts or pieces of literature to try to get into the Philippine Islands. So we are going into the different parts of the world, having gone into South America, having gone into the islands, having gone into Europe, having gone into Africa, fixing to go into the Philippines, having already gone in there and preached in different places. I believe it's in a day or two, the man from Korea comes over. We're planning to try to go into there. And there was a vision where we went into Germany. We've already been into that place, give out a lot of literature. But it was a dream where we went in there and had a crusade. Now, we're trying as one individual to do what we can. Others are doing this, and others are going out over satellite into foreign countries. And I know there's a lot of corruption. I realize that. The Bible spoke of the end time when many of them would fall. Many of the learned people that would be ministers would fall. And they're falling, like Jim Baker and Jimmy Swaggart and others. As a matter of fact, they say now they've got more things against Jimmy Swaggart, and they say he's coming off of TV because that the people will not support him any longer. Whereas I think Jim Baker, they're about to put him in prison because of embezzlement or whatever they call it. And so many people are falling. At the same time that these men are falling, hundreds and thousands of people that have supported their ministry will start looking for another ministry to support. Because Christian people are going to do something. A lot of people that was just evil and unconcerned and full of the lust of the flesh and the love of the world, they'll continue to follow those men because they were not right to start with. And a lot of them are part of the cause of the fall. So it's gathering everything that's unlike God into a bundle. He said he would send his angels, he would gather the tares into a bundle. Then he would gather the wheat into a bundle. Everybody's coming into a bundle, as we say. So we see, we know exactly when the end shall come. When the ministry has carried the gospel into all of the world for a witness. Someone would say, Brother Pike, why are you so concerned to get the gospel out? Why do you spend all of your time thinking on the gospel and trying to get the gospel out? Because I want the Lord to come back. And I know that he will. Somebody says, well, he'll come at his time. No, he'll come according to the word of God. And the word of God says that's when we do what we're supposed to do. When the gospel goes, the Lord's already waiting to come. We're the ones that's in arrears with giving and helping and working and doing. We're so busy in the flesh that we don't have time to do anything for God. And we're so busy growing up as young folks saying we've got to have our little fling in the world and we've got to do our little thing and live our lifetime and get old, you know, and then after that we're going to turn our hearts to God. In other words, like a group of fools going to the slaughter and the dart ready to strike through the liver, so we go. You want a wise man, he'll change. To remember thy creed in the days of thy youth as a warning. So, we're told here that when the gospel is going into all the world for a witness, then the end shall come. Now, I want to take my time and just point out one or two things, just talking to you. Just to run down this to show you just how close the coming of the Lord is. Jesus is sitting on the Mount of Olives. They said, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? Now, these are the questions they ask him. What will be a sign so we'll know when you're coming? What will be the end of the world? When shall these things be concerning these things that you're speaking of, the temple being dismantled and all these other things? He tells them of one thing, and that is the sign of his coming. As he said to them, in that day there shall be no sign to this wicked and adulterous generation. And he said the last generation would be a wicked, adulterous generation. So there won't be any sign. He made it known that no man would know the day of his coming. But he did say this, as to the end of the world, he said, when the gospel has gone into all the world for witness, then shall the end come. He did tell them when the end of the world would come. So he points out here, he said, don't let any man deceive you. He said, take heed now. Many are going to come, saying, I'm Christ, deceive many. Don't be troubled. All these things have to come to pass. The end is not yet. When will be the end? When the gospel is gone in all the world. For he said, a nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, famines and pestilence and earthquakes in divers places. Now, we see nation against nation. We see kingdom against kingdom. It's everywhere. There's hardly a country on the earth. But what had risen up, or they have had a takeover or something, a revolution or whatever. He said, all of these things and pestilence, not just natural pestilence. Pestilence are so terrible. Every kind of pestilence. They can't hardly make enough spray. They can't hardly build enough confined as to keep them out. See, and while you enjoy some of those things here, you heard the man say the other night, if you go into a certain place, you'd better take mosquito netting. Says here, and there shall be famines all over the world. We have seen great, mighty famines. America has risen up to try to help. Pestilence, even natural pestilence as to human beings, killers, robbers, people stealing little ones, molesting. He said, and there'll be earthquakes in diverse places, the word being different places. We're seeing earthquakes in different places. Now, what does this mean? Are we anywhere in our understanding as to being oriented in the coming of the Lord or the time that we live in? You know, time changes so gradual and things change so gradual until we're not aware of the change. Let's look at it and see if that's true. Where are we at? Someone would say, well, everything's just like it's always been, Brother Fye. You know, the same as when the fathers fell asleep. If that is true, then why is it that when Jesus talked to the disciples, that this was not as it is in your day? For it's very plain here that his day was different from our day. That some things have taken place. Many things have happened. Many things have been fulfilled. You say, how can you say that, Brother Pike? Because he tells them here to take heed. He said, because you'll hear of wars and rumors of wars, and all these things will come to pass. Which we're hearing of that. We're seeing that. Then what does this mean, Jesus said? Here's what it means. He said, all these are the beginning of sorrows. So then we're living in a different day. What kind of day are we living in? We're living in the beginning of sorrows. Sorrows have already set in. I preached that to you a number of times. I said, you're already in the days of the beginning of sorrows. Is it true that this is the beginning of sorrows? He said nation would rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, famines, pestilence, earthquakes, said this is the beginning of sorrows. Haven't we seen those things? Aren't those things in our day? It's the beginning of sorrows. It's the beginning of sorrows because mothers are losing daughters. Sons are being pulled off. It's just a bunch of dope addicts, a bunch of hippies, a bunch of lazy folks, a bunch of folks that just don't care for anything. They just lust after each other and live with each other like a bunch of dogs. That's true. And not only that, but leeches, there are so many leeches that they take the churches one at a time. And they go around and they tell them all about their light bill and tell them all about their problems and just continually. You say, what is that? It's a devil. It's a leech. It's a devil. Like somebody called Sister Betty, was it today, Betty? Or yesterday, or just about every day. But anyway, somebody called her and they said, we need a light bill paid. So Betty, she says, well, she wanted to help with the light bill, but something prompted her to call the light place. And they said, we have no such person here. Lights in that name. So then Betty checked again, and they said, well, the lights are in somebody else's name. So they called another name. So they checked with the light place again, and they said, yes, in this individual's name, but said that light bill's not even due until a number of days from now. So the lady at the light place, she said, call us anytime that we are delighted to do this. We'll work with you in any way. Said, because there are numbers of people that's going around and hitting the churches and the different organizations and the different things. And they're doing this. They're leeches and cons. This is all they've ever done all their life. And they're leeches and cons. But now, see, God is beginning to get these people together. Like the light place, like another place up here, God's beginning to, over here at the motel, so many times they've called, and Betty's called back over there, and they say, Sister Betty, we know that y'all are trying to do something for God, and they have great respect for us, and they said, you know, we'd like to tell you that this isn't on the level with this person. A lot of times, see, those things are happening, and God's getting them all together. What is it? It's leeches. It's pestilence. A lot of people respect God. They have great respect. I know some of the baser sort, they say something about this place out here. Paul said it's the baser sort. They did them the same way in the early church. And I know we've got some people out here that is so gullible, you know, that They run into the base assault, and if they're doing business with them, if the base assault says something, they feel so embarrassed to be numbered with these people out here, and like a fool, they number themselves with that's sinking and going down to the pit. But on the other hand, see, people don't feel that way about this church out here. They don't feel that way about other churches. There's people that greatly respect this place. As a matter of fact, it comes to my mind now, while we're saying this, that even Joe went uptown, I believe today, to cash a check somewhere of his own to get something over at Belk's, was it, or someplace up there? And the lady said, we can't cash your check. And Joe said, well, he wanted to find out about it, so they called the manager, or the one in charge, and she said, are you the, and she used her own terms as to the minister out here. Are you his son? He said, yes. She said, we're glad to cash your check. Said they wanted more business. Some of them said they wanted more business from these people out here. And they was glad to do it. See, and many people, they talk to us like this, or calls come in, because they respect this. But we've got these out here that's got it in their mind. You know, their mind is a garbage can to begin with. And all they ever do is visit the dump. So they don't ever hear anything good, because that's the places they frequent. But anyway, I said that to say this. People are coming together as to check the situation, and God is about to freeze all of these cons out and all these leeches out. We would be shocked if you know some of the things that I know about people that come to church here, how they ride a circuit going to churches in different places and still come to church here, but they go out there trying to get money out of them. Too lazy to work, won't work. And they come here with a regularity, but they still go out there to do those things, which is a reproach to humanity, to them, and to God. But nevertheless, I'm saying that to say this. We are in the beginning of sorrows. The kind of going-ons that it is, just a bunch of teenagers that's coming up, all they want to do is party. They are as filthy, they're more filthy than dogs. Dogs and hogs can get filthy. If you've ever been around them, they can get filthy. But this generation does things that dogs and hogs wouldn't do. They are so filthy until it's absolutely unreal that they can stoop to such filth. And I mean, the whole generation is an adulterous generation. And the bad thing is that mama and daddy gets to feeling like that they've missed it. And they think here they are having this good time, and we couldn't do that when we were young. And so then they get into it, and now the daddies and mamas is that way. Till the whole generation is filthy. You know, we love to think of this generation as being the young fellas coming along, the young girls. But that ain't it. All of them, mama, daddy, grandpa, granny, everybody has gotten into that filthy, slimy mess. You can find grandma 75 years old, and she's got so much pancake makeup and rings hanging in her ears and her little tight skirt on until you have to look the second time to tell what you're seeing. It's bad. It's terrible. So the whole generation is like that. What is this? It is the beginning of sorrows. It is the beginning of sorrows. So then we know that we're in a different day. Can this actually be the beginning of sorrows? Folks, when people come and steal your little ones and take them off and you don't find them until they're dead, or take them and molest them and just wreck their little bodies and lives, if that ain't sorrow, I got a feeling there won't ever be any sorrow coming. That's sorrow. Someone said, well, it ain't ever happened to me. I know it ain't. And you've been protected at Bethlehem. And I prayed for you and prayed for you and prayed for you. And I've warned you and warned you. And some of you are beginning to feel a little bit of the sting. You're beginning to feel a little bit of the sting. Your homes is beginning to be troubled a little bit. I told you not too long ago, I said, the leaven's going to mix with the unleavened. I said, and you're going to run into some problems. Some of you have had sicknesses. Some of you have had wrecks. Some of you have got broken homes. Some of you have all but had your children to spit in your face. Some of you have had your children to wander off from home for days and couldn't find them. Things that's happened to them and happened to them. The beginning of sorrows. But with all of that, you've been greatly protected. You've been greatly protected. Some of you sitting here now, you've got things wrong with your body. You're going to have operations. You're going to have to go to the hospital. Things are going to have to happen. Because the beginning of sorrows is here. And sad to say that some of the just is falling into this, suffering for the unjust. As the rain comes on the just and the unjust, so does these terrors fall upon all humanity when they come. So then, it is the beginning of sorrows. Now look at it. In the beginning of sorrows, he goes on to say, then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Jesus' name people are going through it already. And already the government has pounced on the church, delivering them up. Now they say they have the right to go through the books of the church. Though we have a constitution that says separation of church and state, there is no more separation to it. And the law that we look to protect us is the ones that wear the badge of authority and the gun on the side that's paid by them that is boycotted against the church to bring pressure down upon us to force us to yield up our books and to yield up our finance and everything else to them. And I know you might not see this, and some of you I'm sure are wise enough to see this, but the Lord has let me know that just like paying the national indebtedness of the United States, somebody says don't go to talking about politics, stay with the church, separation of church and state. You can't. You know, if every time you go to eat a biscuit you find the hair, there's no separation of the hair and the biscuit. Yeah, the hair is in the biscuit and you just got to live with it. So I can't just sit there and say nothing about it. If I get up and my breakfast, if I don't eat it, Betty will say, what's wrong? I'll say, nothing is wrong. Everything's fine. I just don't want to eat because I don't. And she'll say, no, that ain't what it is. What is it? Because she knows something is going wrong because I like to eat biscuits and I don't want to complain. But folks, with the state interfering with the church, what can the preacher do? You know, if I come over to your house and every morning that you look, I'm done stuck my head in and I'm coming to get me a sack full of whatever you got. You won't live all the time without saying something to your wife and children, your neighbors about me. As a matter of fact, you might even do worse than that. Some countries, they do worse than that. But I'm just telling you that the Lord has let me know that they are planning to try to pay the national indebtedness through the IRS. There is no possible way that they can pay the national indebtedness. It's not possible unless they take this one particular route, and that is to harass every living individual and find something that they can charge them with and get them on a payroll to where if they can't get all the money they're wanting, that they can have you to where you're going to give $50 a week or $150 a week or $75 a week and get everybody in that kind of condition and just literally bleed them to death. And then they can handle the nation. They can keep the nation going. The nation is bankrupt. The foreign countries could take it over any time for indebtedness. They could close in on it, blow us clear off the map. There wouldn't be nothing we could do about it because we're completely bankrupt. But still, if they can get the people to do this, they can keep the bankruptcy out and go on to the nation, and the playboys can go on and the devil can continue his party, and you can continue to be enslaved as it was the people of God that was down in Egypt, enslaved by Pharaoh and his crooked regime. So then that's what they're doing. Even I got a summons the other day, or what? Not a summons, but whatever it is. Anyway, they informed me that I am self-employed and I must pay tax. So, someone said, well, bless God, I wouldn't do it. Well, I can go to jail either way. You can either give them money or go to jail. Now, I just assumed to go to jail, though I don't like being pinned up like a bird. But I just assumed to go to jail, you know, as to give up my liberties and rights. I much rather be dead. Like a man said, Patrick Henry one time said, give me liberty or give me death. It's better to have liberty than it is to be pinned up in a cage. are being enslaved by wicked men, and you pay for their beer and their parties and their cigarettes and whatever. Because you know that's what you're doing. See, but nevertheless, Jesus gave us an outlet. He said, go get the money, Peter, and pay them their taxes, lest we offend them. Leave the thing alone. Just go on. He asked this question. Are they taking money of their own children and people? Or are they taking money of strangers? Peter said, strangers. See, that is true. We are strangers and pilgrims in this world. We don't belong to this world. We're not of this world. We're not obligated to this world. And that's why our forefathers set separation between church and state. We are people of another country. And it was said even to Israel, you are people of another country. You're going through the land of Esau, pay your way. Don't leech, don't con. Don't be chargeable to these people. I'll supply all of your needs according to my riches and glory. You go on through this land and cross over the Jordan, and then you'll be in your country. You set up your own government. Whereas those people so gullible, they got down to the Jordan and they seen over there where Lot's children was outstanding and had a place on this side of Jordan, and they wanted to move in and take that. God wouldn't let them take it away from Lot's children until Lot's children rose up and wouldn't let them pass through. And then God said, we'll fight. So they fought and took it, and they stayed on that side of Jordan. See, I know you can't get a hold of this maybe, but there are people that's so contented in this world that though they go to church, hear me preach, or listen to the preacher somewhere, and though they are devoted as far as being part of the brotherhood, like those tribes were with Israel, they were part of the tribe, yet they still are so contented in making money and living in this world. They just like living here, breathing and eating and going, and you know, as long as everything goes well for them and they don't have any grief, they just soon to stay here. So as those tribes, they said, we'll just take our inheritance on this side of Jordan. And they did. I've been down there to the Jordan. I've looked over at the fertile valley, and you couldn't blame them for doing that. It's beautiful over there. If you look at it in the natural, you couldn't blame them at all. So then that's the way that there are people that is like that in this world. That's the way they do. See, and they come to church, but they're like this. They'll go as those tribes did. They went over the Jordan, went in there and fought the battle, went back over the Jordan and settled down there. There's people that come in here. I can get them shouting and praising God, and they'll get over that carnal mind of lust and that carnal desire and get right in there with you and just be part of you and just drink in the blessings of God, the rain on the just and the unjust. And as quick as that anointing lift, they'll go right back out and depend on their bank account or depend on their position in the world or start looking for something among the celebrities or doing the things of the world, back to their frolics, this sinful, adulterous generation. So then the devil is trying to keep his little bit. And the way he's doing it, as I said, he's got to pay the national indebtedness. He's got to keep this thing going. He's got to keep his little underworld clique. He's got to do that. So you're rubbing elbows with all kind of people. A sinful and adulterous generation. See, and they have gotten into this on this side, as we say. The politics has gotten into the church. Now the infiltration is in there, and the preacher has to say something about it. So then here I am saying something about it. The beginning of sorrows. They're moving in on our side. They're infiltrating the church. You've got false brethren among you. You've got that lustful beast generation in among you. It's all in among you. See, and that of the political world has infiltrated through the means of the sons and daughters of the devil. When the children of God come to present themselves, the children of the devil come. The infiltration comes. Though they're part of the church, they've joined the church. Though they're part of, even sometimes part of the giving, whatever. Because giving, they find prosperity in that. But I'm telling you that we have to rise up and say something. We have to rise up here at Bethlehem. I've got hundreds and hundreds of people that's here and around about that comes in and out here. But I've only got a very few people that are really born again Christians. And I've only got a very few that's got a mind to work or a mind to help. Very few. Very few. So then we find ourselves as an infiltrated source. We find ourselves that the government is moving in on us, and they're taking advantage of us, and we are in the beginning of sorrows. And all of these things that I'm speaking of is here. And now they're closing in on us to deliver us up that we might be killed. And it goes on to say here, these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Not just of America, but all nations. They're even boycotting in their Trinitarian way of life. And then shall many be offended. We're right there at the point where many are being offended. Right now, there's so many being offended. Say something to them, and off they go. Preach the gospel to them, and off they go. Say something about how they ought to live, and they're gone. Don't do exactly the way that they want you to do. You just do a little contrary to them, and if they've invested a dollar, they're all upset. They feel like they should control you. It says, and then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. There is a betrayal that's going on now. I was telling my Joseph today, he leaves to go over in the Philippines on a Friday. And also there's three or four more going. David and others is going. Which I don't really favor that, because if you get, there's an old saying, two's company and three's a crowd. And I've said this a lot of times, if you've got two men, if they've got a problem, they've got to talk it out. You get three men and they're going to talk one to the other, and the other one's going to be caught in the middle of it. So, but nevertheless, that's the way they want to do it. I let them do whatever they want to do. That's their business. But I'm just saying this. I told Joseph, I said, Joseph, whatever you do, don't discuss nothing. If David Paul goes to make a deal or do something, if you don't agree with it, wait till you get to David and talk to David. Don't tell anybody else. Don't go say anything else, you know, about anything to anybody. I said, don't do that. Don't pair off. And I, of course, said, I want to talk to David about the same thing, because David might be here. But I don't want David. If anything comes up, Joseph does anything, I'm speaking to these because these are my natural sons. And I naturally instruct them. I try to do that to my spiritual son. But nevertheless, I'm telling these. So I say even to David, don't do that. See, don't do that. What you have to say, go say it to the individual. Here at Bethlehem, that's a bad situation. I know that we all speak of people, speak of one another. Like physicians, they get with another physician and they speak of this one that they're going to chop up with a knife. You know, but the thing is, they're supposed to have that man's at heart. And they're supposed to consider his cause and what's wrong with him. And discuss him for the benefit of the man. Though they discuss his suffering and whatever. And when we discuss somebody, we're not supposed to be shooting at them, throwing stones at them. We're supposed to be discussing one another for the benefit of that person. Now, I might go over here to Brother Taylor and I might say, Brother Taylor, this brother over here, I cannot get him to listen. He absolutely won't listen. He's headed for trouble, and he's really going to get in trouble because I know he's doing such and such. I have a right to do that. Brother Taylor has a right to do that. And Brother Taylor ought to come to me if somebody's bearing tales or somebody's saying something. Or you ought to let us know. If you don't, then you're part of their little scheme. See, but you don't have a right to go off over here and start chopping somebody down and taking somebody apart, sit around drinking coffee and eating around the cafe and doing all these things, just messing around, just gossiping and backbiting. The Bible said that them kind of people won't stand in the holy hill of God. So then, getting back to our thoughts, not to make it a long thing here, it says, many shall betray one another. They'll betray one another, and they will get to the place to where they hate one another. I hear it so often in my home or among the brethren or different places. They say, I hate his guts. I say, my lands, to even think like that, don't you, steer you? I'd choke him to death if I could get a hold of him. I'll knock his teeth out. Now you say, no, Brother Pike, so help me God. I hear these things. All the time I hear these kind of things, you know, and of course, over at your place, you know, no doubt it's a perfect place where everything's perfect. You don't have any problems there, and all of y'all are just perfect and on your way to heaven. Let's give it all to him. I'm talking about my place down here. All right. So then, We see that they hate each other. They actually hate each other. Like, someone would say, well, that's the good thing about it, Brother Pike. When Jesus had his 12 together, there wasn't nothing like that. Jesus said, one of you is a devil. Turned to another and said, get behind me, Satan. Two more over here said, we'll just call fire down and we'll take care of it. That's the way they were. Peter just pulled his sword out and cut the man's ear off. Now, he had trouble in his family too. Somebody thought my family was bad. Hadn't cut nobody's ear off yet. So it says here, and I'm not just saying my family, all kind of folks coming out and they're talking like that. All kind of ways. It says, and many false prophets shall rise and just they'll deceive many. Some of them would say, well, that's one thing that we don't have at Bethlehem. I got a feeling if you checked up, you'd find a number of them living on the campground round about. False prophets. What is a false prophet? Somebody that prophesies falsely. There's people that's always saying things contrary to what I say. Always and getting little groups together and saying things. There's been people that lived here that's moved away. And they've got in terrible problems because they had to say something behind my back, or they had to prophesy something, or tell the audience that what I said wasn't just right. They do it all the time, folks. I know you don't think they do. You say, no, I know that they do. I get the report. What God don't reveal to me, a little bird brings the matter. So it says here that they'll hate each other, they'll kill each other, and they'll be false prophets. Then it says, and they'll deceive many. And they have caused people to leave from here. And it says, because iniquity shall abound. Now iniquity here, thine iniquities have separated between thee and thy God, because iniquity abounds. That is because it's loose. It's loose. It's abounding. It's not suppressed. It's not pushed down. It's loose and it's moving among the people. And it's getting looser and looser. And people are becoming more vile and wretched and gullible than ever. It's abounding and the law can't do nothing with it. And nobody else can do anything with it. It's abounding. And the Bible said, because of this, the love of many shall wax cold. That is because they see all this looseness in the world and all the sin and iniquity. They'll say, let's get in on the kill. Let's make us something. Let's live it up. Let us get in on the lust of the flesh. So the love toward God and the things of God begin to wax cold. And it goes on to say, if you endure to the end, you'll be saved. It said, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. And then shall the end come. A lot of times I have preachers coming in here. A lot of them are novice, and I try to work with them, help them, lift them up, give them over. They'll get up here, and they'll beat my people, and they'll go out and get a little group, and they say, y'all sitting around here, you know, on a stump like and ain't doing nothing. Here we are going, and we're preaching the gospel. And I think, now, where is he going? And I think, well, he went over here in this county last week, and this county the following week, and that county the week before. And then he come back to ride his circuit, and he's got him two or three counties. And he feels like he is a giant. He's tearing up the land. You know, and here are these people going into all the world for a witness. Like Jesus said, and giving clothes and trying to pray and trying to fast, trying to support the cause of the gospel. And there's some little novices just jerking them up, you know, over here, just shaking them like I had a vision where a man running here. And he grabbed me like that, you know, in the vision, and he shook me. And he said, I got to have it. Give it to me. You're going to give it to me. I thought, my land, what is this in division? And sure enough, here come an ex-ball player, professional ball player, a few days later, and he run right up me and grabbed me, shook and said, I got to have it. I thought, my, this must be the fulfillment of that vision. As a matter of fact, the other night I had a vision, and here come a fella, and he was rough. He come right up my face, and he wanted to bop me right in the face. And I thought, well, I'll see him for sure. So I was standing out on the bridge a day or two ago, and here come a fellow, he come up to me, and I mean, he was mad, he was angry, he was upset about this religious thing of these people that was religious fanatics and too much religion for him. And he just went on and went on just like, you know, Somebody spewing off at the mouth, and I was leaning up against the rail there, and he's quite a tall fellow, and he was standing there, and I mean he was upset. He said, "For 5 days I've been through hell," he says, and on he went, and when he saw it didn't excite me, I just kept standing there. After a while, he got real nervous, and there's something that had to be done. He said, "You got to do it right now, right now. You got to do it right now," and that still didn't excite me. I said, "Well, you know, it's fulfillment of a vision." I said, "Well, we'll probably get around to it." And that just made him nervous and tore him all up. And finally, well, before he left, he said, "George, if you would," said, "I'd appreciate it." I thought, "All right, we'll see what we can do about it." But anyway, I'm just telling you that we run into some real peculiar things. Now, another thing here, and I'm going to close in just a few minutes. Another thing is the abomination of desolation. I'm not going to comment on that. Maybe I will one night, even the more. But I've said some things concerning this, and you pretty well know what's happening. I brought it out the last time about the boycotting as to the Russian leader and these armies that would come together to bring this about. Then he goes on to say, and warn to them, you know, that have little children at that time, it's going to be a sorrowful thing. He said, "Let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains." Now, some of you are not familiar with Israel, some of you are. But Jerusalem is in the land of Judah. In that area around Jerusalem, that is the land of Judah. And it's blocked off in certain land, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali and on and on. But that particular place is the land of Judah. So the emphasis is placed on where the earthquake will take place, or in Jerusalem, or in the area of Judea. See, so it says in the land of Judah. So it goes on to point out here, it says, pray that your flight won't be in the winter. We've commented on that. And then it goes on to speak, it says, "For then shall be great tribulation such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be." See, at that time, the tribulation period of Daniel's last week, 7 years is going to set in of sorrows. I say this again, a lot of people dispute with me, and they say, "Well, Brother Pike, the church is going through the tribulation period." But like I asked, Betty asked me the question the other day, said, "Well, I wish you'd comment on it a little more, because I don't understand it altogether," and some of them come and ask me questions. All right, let me say this again, not to comment on tonight, but let me say this again. What does God mean in his word when he said, "Pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape the things that's coming on the earth"? Isn't all of these things that I'm talking about the things that's coming on the earth? The stealing of your little children, the things that's happening in your body, people languishing with cancer or something, all these kind of things? Isn't the tribulation period, isn't that what's coming on the earth? When people will be tormented beyond the wildest imagination? If the Lord said, "Pray that you might be able to escape these things," then how can I preach that the church is going through these things, or going through tribulation? This is what he is telling us, that we're going to escape. If we pray, if we're found worthy to be caught away. Now, of course, we could go on commenting on that. We won't tonight. But then it comes on down, and it says this will be so great that except those days should be shortened, there wouldn't be no flesh saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Then it goes on to say, the false Christs, the false prophets, the great signs, the wonders, all these kind of things. Saying he's in the desert, saying he's in the secret chambers, all kind of doctrines. For he said, "As the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." See, it isn't going to be some secret sort of a thing. Somebody said, "Well, it's going to be a real secret. Nobody's going to know anything about it." No, it isn't going to be no secret. Not like that at all. It will be so openly that it says, "All of the tribes of the earth shall mourn. For they'll see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they'll gather his elect from the four winds from one end of heaven to the other." See, this is true. As the lightning flashes, he's going to come. He's going to appear in the heavens. You're going to see him up there. He's going to appear in the heavens. And I say this to them that are listening, that will hear these tapes, and whoever will be here at that time. See, you're going to see him come in the elements. It's not going to be a secret. He's not going to be in a secret chamber. He's not going to be out in a certain place saying, come over here because we got him over here. It's going to be that all of the world is going to see him. It's made real clear. You can read it for yourself. And I'm going to, like I say, I'm just trying to hurry through here just to give you a thought, something to hold on to so that you'll understand. See, it's very obvious right here. Jesus is speaking of this time. Listen to what he says. I brought your attention to this one time before. He said that the sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the coming of that great day. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man. Said, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light. And the stars shall fall from heaven, and the power of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And the stars shall fall from heaven. Read it in the book of Revelation. When John saw this in the book of Revelation, when this seal was opened, I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars fell from heaven. And the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casting her untimely figs when she's shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains. And didn't you say just the church saw him coming as to some kind of revelation? And said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to abide? Read it right here in the first part of the book of Revelation so you'll understand. The Bible makes it real plain in the first part of Revelation. He said, and they shall see him. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. And they also that which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Now somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, you've been preaching to us that this thing is a secret and God's going to catch us away and take us out. I've been preaching to you that the coming of the Lord as to him appearing to his saints and being glorified within his saints, suddenly appearing within his temples. I said, and he said, I will appear the second time without sin unto salvation to them that look for me. That this is the church. These are the saints of God. That the wicked out here will not see when good cometh. That they won't know when this Christ is in you. They won't understand these kind of things. They're not part of this. That this is a translation of your spirit and transformation of your mind, which will ultimately become a transfiguration of your body at the time that they shall see him appear in the heavens. You understand what I'm saying? This other is a revelation. It's a different thing altogether. See, so Jesus is telling the Jews here, because they're the ones that's going to see this, and the world parallels with the Jews. They're the ones that's going to see this. When shall these things come, and when is the end of the world? And of course, we could go on and go on and go on. But I'm just trying to tell you that when this seal is open, this is not called the day of his translation. It said, for the great day of his wrath is come. When he comes in the heavens, I keep telling you over and over, that's not the translation of the church. That's not the catching away of the church. That is the day of his wrath. When he comes to bring the wrath. This is the translation of the church that's taking place right now. For God hath translated us into the marvelous kingdom of our God. This is the translation of the church. People out in the world have this thing all mixed up. And many church people have this thing all mixed up. This is the translation. And if you fail to get this, and many thousands and millions are failing to get it, You can be for sure that you won't fail to get this. If you fail to get His grace as to the translation into the kingdom, you can be sure that you won't fail to get His wrath as to the judgment upon the wicked. All right. So then you see these things. He goes on to say here, and they will gather His elect from the four winds. Read it right here. And after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth. And they said, you can't do anything until we gather together the elect. At this time, look, the church is already in heaven. You can read it right here. A great multitude that no man could number of all nations and kindreds and peoples and tongues stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hand. He saw them in heaven while He saw the other on the earth. All right. So you see that this is going to be a sad time. We could go on and go on saying things, but I'm going to let you go. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, as it was in the days of Noah. They were eating and drinking. Is this an eating and drinking day? They've never been a day like this to eat and drink, because they never have the cafes to do it with. See, food's plentiful. It's been hard times, even in America. This is why that I said years ago when I was, 18 years old, 19 years ago, when I stood on the streets of Atlanta, Georgia, and was interviewed by the Constitution there, and they asked me, said, what do you think? What do you think about the conditions as to prosperity or famine or whatever? And they put it in their own words as to depression, whatever. I said, well, it won't be. I said, times are going to get better, 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 and better. And the man standing right across in front of me, they asked him, and he said, well, we're headed for depression. It's going to be hard times. But there was no hard times. See, it is here just like I had said. He said they're going to be eating and drinking. You don't eat and drink in hard times. I base what I said on the Word of God, even at that age. So you don't eat and drink in hard times like that. They're going to be eating and drinking. This means a surplus, an overindulgence. And it says they're going to be marrying and giving in marriage. Well, God wasn't saying that people are going to get married. Everybody's got common sense. No, folks will get married. But He was speaking of an overindulgence, that there would be an excess of this. There would be a great thing in this. Marrying. One, marrying. Twice, marrying. Three times. Marrying, marrying, and not even marrying at all. You know, just living like dogs. A sinful and adulterous generation. So He says, all of this is going to happen just before the coming of the Lord. As it was in the days of Noah, where He said, this is as the waters of Noah to me. As it was in the days of Noah, shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking. They wasn't having famines. Marrying and given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. And He speaks of them being in the field, and some taken, some left. Went on to say, watch, for you know not the day. Don't smite your fellow man, but watch. I just kind of run over these things as to reminiscing of these things tonight, that you might realize that we're already moving into some things. That you might get away from that idea, well, you know, it's 100,000 years away and everything remains the same as when our fathers fell asleep. Nothing has changed. I want you to know that things have changed. Things have changed greatly. Many multiplied things have come to pass that Jesus said, and we are right now the children that are living in the days of sorrow. This is the beginning of sorrows. And folks, not just the beginning of sorrows, but we've already moved into sorrows. We're not just in the beginning of sorrows. We've done moved down into it. You can bear witness that these kind of things has been going on for a number of years now. But we're moving way on down into the sorrows. And of course, I brought it out the other night about 92, 93. What day it is right now. How many days or years of tribulation. What kind of time we've got. The offset is in the calendars of Satan changing the times and the seasons, of that by that you know that the time is nigh and that it is near even at the door. And if you don't believe that, look at the satellites and look at all these other things where the gospel has went into all the world. Someone would say, not so. Oh, yes. Oh, somebody said, not so. What about Jim Baker? What about Jim Swaggart? What about Oral Roberts? What about Armstrong and many other people? Did you know there's hardly a nation? I checked it on the map of what Armstrong has done. And did you know that there's not a nation, hardly a nation? I found one or two little places, and there's hardly a place in the world that his magazine didn't go before he died. He lived to be almost 100. And they're still going on with his publications. And what about Oral Roberts and Billy Graham and all these others? Oh, somebody would say, well, that ain't the gospel. I beg your pardon. It certainly is the gospel. Somebody would say, but them folks ain't living right. Paul said, whether they preach the gospel for contention or otherwise, whatever their motives and purposes is, he said, that's beside the point. I hear and rejoice because the gospel is preached. It was said of the Pharisees and scribes, don't do after their doings, but whatever they tell you, do it. Because they said in the seat of Moses, they're the ones that say that. You're not to act like the law, because some of them are termed, as God would put it, as rascals. But yet they're an authority. You have to do what they say when it comes to the law. All right, so you see then the gospel is going, folks. It's gone into by satellites. That's why Jim Baker's fallen. That's why the others have fallen. It's because the job is now done and the gospel is now gone. And what God is doing, someone says, well, what is he doing now? He's bringing the revelation together his elect. He is gathering together the church. He's sending the revelation of Jesus Christ to the church. Do you think those people are going to understand out there what I'm saying? If they will, why does the Bible say, as the disciples said to Jesus, why do you speak to these people in parables, seeing they understand not what you say? Because Jesus said it's not given unto them to know the mystery of the gospel. This is the mystery. Behold, I show you a mystery. This will help us to escape sleep, death. So then, this is the mysteries of the gospel. You're not getting it here. Somebody said, well, bless God, we're Bethlehemites, we're getting it. You're not getting it, folks. I know you're not getting it. You don't have time to get it. You don't stay long enough to get it. You don't pray enough. You don't fast enough. You don't apply yourself enough. There are some people getting it here, but it's a very, very few people that's getting this. The rest of them will go right on through the tribulation period. Very few of you that's getting it. Like Brother Branham used to say, he'd be preaching about the translation of the bride. He said, I could count them on my hand. He'd be bringing out something. It's like the followers of Brother Branham. They talk about being the bride. Many of them not even in the realm of salvation to be saved, let alone the bride. He said, well, what does it require to be the bride? To be like Jesus. What was Jesus? The walking word. To be bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh is to be his bride. What kind of bone is that? Perfect bone and perfect flesh. For everyone that be perfect shall be as his master. And to be the wife of the master, you have to be as the master. For Betty to be my wife, she's got to be my bone and my flesh. This is a mystery concerning the church, which means she's got to be like me. That is, her mind has got to be my mind. And she's got to be Mrs. George Pike. When someone sees me, they should see Betty, they should see me. If she answers them, it should be according to my thoughts, my doings, my plans, my program, my purpose. If a woman doesn't do that, she's not a true wife. All right, so then as to the mystery of the church, I must speak like him, I must think like him, I must act like him, I must live like him, I must do like him to the best of my ability. And to the best of my knowledge and the best of my understanding. And then when I do this, all the rest is taken care of. If I stumble, if I stagger, if I made a mistake, that's why the blood went to the seat of atonement. It takes care of me. It makes me perfect in his sight. For he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Sanctified us once and for all by the offering of the body of the Lord Jesus. So that's what the bride is. Stand with me. It's sad for me to have to say that so many of you don't have this. But what can I say if I'm going to tell the truth? Someone would say, well, why can't we have it? We've been here. We've been with you all the time. What's that got to do with it? Judas was with Jesus all the time through the whole thing, through his whole lifetime there. As to his ministry, that didn't have nothing to do with it. Somebody would say, well, didn't Judas get anything? The Bible said he obtained part of that ministry. But he failed by transgression because he never did get to be what God asked the disciples to be and commanded them to do. He obtained part of the ministry because the grace of God was over them that Jesus chose. And grace allowed for him until Satan entered into him. So some of you have been the same way. You've had grace. You've obtained part of this ministry. You say, what part? Well, you've lived on the campground. You've been in here. You've heard the gospel. You've had the protection of it, just like Judas did. He obtained that part of it. He had protection from God. He had the blessings of God that looked after him, just like the rest. Until the end came and the devil entered into him. And then the grace of God lifted. He went out and committed suicide. All right. Now someone would say, well, we've been with you. Why haven't we gotten it? It isn't because he doesn't want you to have it. It isn't because you couldn't get it. But it's because you wouldn't have it. You heard it and you tried to be cunning and foxy. And you thought you was going to work around helping the brethren or helping the sisters or getting in and carrying the cross. You just thought you'd get in on the other side of it. You know, get the knowledge and all these kind of things. That's the thoughts of a fool. It is very clearly stated that that is the way of a fool. Warn him, he'll go on the dart, he'll strike this liver. So what can we say to these things? Paul said, so then the elect obtained unto it and the rest was blinded. And them that were ordained unto eternal life received it, and the rest did not receive it. So then it is by predestination it is given to the elect, and foreknowledge before the world ever was, God elected them unto grace, and when the time of reception comes, they receive it. The rest of them don't get it because they are not predestinated to get it, and they are not elect. And someone would say, well, Brother Pike, what do you say about that? I've told you over and over. The children never having yet done any good or evil that it might stand by election. It was said, Jacob I love and Esau have I hated. The children never having done any good or evil. So you see, it doesn't have to do with works as to good or evil or what you do. It has nothing to do with that. Jacob was just as sly as a fox. Stole the birthright and everything else. But he made it. I made the statement, Saul would have been more of a gentleman in many ways than David was. David killed, David deceived, David committed harlotry and adultery, even took his own neighbor's wife and killed the man. You wouldn't want him to get near a man like that for a neighbor. But nevertheless, it was that way. So then I say this in closing, so it won't be confusing to you. The elect is obtained unto it. Paul preached, and they that were ordained unto eternal life believed. He shook his raiment and the blood be on the rest of your head. I'm free of your blood. So, the predestinated gets it. Because they were predestinated unto it. And when the preacher preached, they believed and they received it. But on the other hand, the ones that believed did it of their own sovereignty, out of their own desire. And the reason they were the predestinated was because God had foreseen by foreknowledge of what he foreknew of them that they would take that outlook. So he had predestinated them. He foresaw you of your own sovereignty being cunning like a fox, being sly, being crafty. He saw you with the love of the world. He saw you having the same equality as to opportunity. But he saw that you was going to be cunning and sly and thinking that you could get around it and not listen to the minister, not listen to the word of God, and not fully submit yourself and not conform to what you was told to do. That you was going to have your own sly, cunning way of life and work it out in your own mind. He foresaw that, so he didn't predestinate you. He didn't foreordain you unto eternal life. He foreordained that you were ungodly, turning his grace or taking the time of grace for your lascivious way of living. And he didn't foreordain you unto eternal life. The Bible said you were before of old ordained unto condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. And the Bible said beast and some brute beast made to be taken and burned. So then what can we say? The elect has obtained unto it, and the rest did not obtain. So someone would say, well, that settles it. Brother Pike, if you're elect and you're foreknowledge as to God's people, then you made it, and the rest did not. What's the need of trying? It's true. If you are preordained to go to hell, then you're going to hell. If you're predestinated to go to heaven, you're going to heaven. Like I tried to explain here not too long ago about somebody being afraid that they'd blaspheme. I said, why worry about it? Why do you harass your mind? Why tear your life up? So I said, but what if I've done it? If you've done it, why harass yourself? 10 million worlds can't change it. You're doomed. Ain't no need to worry about it. Ain't no need to give your life to it. Ain't no need to try to figure it out. You can't pray over it. You can't repent over it. You can't get forgiveness over it. Why harass your mind? Someone said, well, maybe I didn't do it. Well, if you didn't do it, why worry about it? God has protected you, took care of you if you didn't do it. The thing to do is live the kind of life that you won't do it and love the Lord. Forget about the rest, because either way, it's taken care of. The same way with predestination. If you're predestinated to go to hell, what can you do? You can't pray, you can't fast, you can't change it, because it's too late. It's already done in his foreknowledge. And if you're not predestinated to go to hell, why worry about it? There's nothing to worry about. You're on your way to heaven. You should be rejoicing. But the thing to do, to remember, is as the Bible said, make your calling and election sure by doing what the preacher tells you to do. If you can perform these things, he said, you're the predestinated, you're the elect unto foreknowledge, and you shall never fall, never fall, never fall. Judas fell by transgression. It's not possible for the predestinated to fall. That's why they are the predestinated. It's like eternal life. If you've got eternal life, you can't die. If you can die, then you don't have eternal life. All right. Somebody says, I'm afraid I'll lose eternal life. You can't lose it. It couldn't be eternal life if you could lose it. So you couldn't have eternal life and lose it. The fact that you can't lose it is what proves you have eternal life. So he says here, they that endure it to the end. So remember, the elect is saved, the others are lost. But the thing that you've got to remember, as I said before, God did this on a sovereignty. Life isn't over yet. More are being born into the world. And those that are being born into the world have a sovereignty. You that are still living have a sovereignty as to the degree of knowledge that you've come to. It depends on what you've come to, how long you've been in this. That's why I keep telling you, to some of you, it's so dangerous the way that you're doing with your lethargy and unconcern. Having been in this, you're worse off than you was before you came. Because you still don't live right. You still don't put away sin. Knowing this is required of you, the way you doom your soul. To him that knoweth to do good, to do it not is sin. The soul that sinneth shall surely die. This is why I tell you, I'm going to close in a few minutes, tell you over and over, to whom much is given, much is required. As I said the other night, you come and taste of these things, and you're partakers, like Judas was, and then you go back out into the world, to the beggarly elements of the world. You go like a fool to the slaughter, till the dart strikes through the liver after you've been warned. And Jesus said, knowing the judgments upon others, you do this, how can you escape the damnation of hell? So then, I tell you, don't do that, because there is no atonement for willful sin. It has to be paid for. Every transgression, whereas you have a knowledge of what you're doing and you do contrary to God, You need to pray, you need to cry, you need to beg, or nothing else. That's to get atonement, because there is no atonement. God would have to crucify Jesus all over again. To crucify him, the Bible said, as some of you do, and put him to an open shame. And he isn't going to do that. He isn't going to do that. But he's going to charge you with it because you did it in your hearts and minds. So, in that there is still a sovereignty, in that we know that people that are going to be born into the world have a sovereignty because they've got to live their life and come to a maturity, then that means that God's foreknowledge is still active in the earth. He's still seeing. His eyes are throughout the earth, beholding the good and the evil, rewarding every man according to his works. So he's still looking. That foreknowledge is still looking to every generation. Looking to every generation. Now that is to say, what he foresaw before you was ever born into the world, he preordained that you would either be good or bad, that you would either be rewarded accordingly. And in that he foresaw that, he's still appointing as to your sovereignty. Your sovereignty. See, when you come into the world, you accept the Lord, he sees your own sovereignty as to choice. Let whosoever will come. And of course, if you're the one that comes, then that's the one he foresaw. If you're the one that did not come of your own sovereignty, chose the things of the world, he foresaw your wicked attitude. And that means that there are still many people that are yet to come to God in the generations that's to come, if there is any generation, or as to this generation that's running out. There's people that's yet to come out of their sovereignty, because they are elect. And when they hear the gospel, they will come. And because they come, that's what made them elect. He foresaw that. And the ones that are yet those that must be turned away that comes to the knowledge of the truth, it is because they desired not the truth and they loved not light but darkness rather, because their deeds are evil. So those are predestinated as those that are to be lost because as of a sovereignty, they chose that. And God foresaw their cunning, sly, wicked ways. And I tell you again in closing that there are people, hundreds of millions of people, that sly and cunning as a fox. And their minds on the gullible desires of the flesh, and their minds on money, and their minds on being cunning and sharp and trying to be part of things like Judas was, and yet not pay the way or carry the cross or conform or do anything right, or, as I said, have a pure heart. So, what can we say? Paul said, the elect is obtained unto it, and the rest will cut off. Let's sing a little chorus together. We say, confirm your flight. Joe, David, the others are leaving first thing Friday morning, I believe. I hope they've confirmed their flight, even though they're booked for a flight. Yet it could be canceled. They may not have a flight. They might have got left out. You're supposed to confirm your flight just before you leave. Though you may say, I'm a Christian, the Bible said, examine yourself, see if you be in the faith, and see if you're doing these things. It's enumerated as to the fruits of the Spirit. If you don't have the fruits of the Spirit in your life, then you don't have the Spirit. If you do have the fruits of the Spirit, it's impossible to have them without having the Spirit. So if the fruits of the Spirit are in your life as meekness, gentleness, patience, long-suffering, kindness, brother-sister love, these things on and on, temperance and patience and whatever we might name here as to the fruits of the Spirit. If this is your nature, then you have the Spirit. If you are jealous, cunning, crafty, greedy, backbiters, gossipers, always saying something in a derogative way, temperamental, can't be patient, figuring out the way you want to do things, doing things on your own, lewd and filthy and dirty and scummy in your mind, you don't have the Spirit. Charity thinketh no evil. So you can check up. The Bible said if you do have these fruits of the Spirit in your life, if you can do these things, you may stumble and stagger, run into a few problems, but you don't have to worry about falling. You'll never fall. No way. All right, let's stand together and let's sing, can we? Wonderful. Wonderful Jesus is to me. He's a counselor and a prince of peace. Mighty God is he. saving me, and he's keeping me from all sin and shame. For it's my Redeemer, glory to his name. Wonderful, he's wonderful, my Jesus is to me. He's the counselor, he's the prince of peace. God is he, saving me and keeping me from all sin and shame. Wonderful is my Redeemer, glory to his name. You know, this is why that I try to think on the Lord all the time. The Bible said, meditate in his laws day and night. Bring every thought into subjection to the obedience of Jesus. That's why I try to keep a vision going to where I'll have something that my mind is drawn to and my responsibility is there every day, every hour. And keep something for those that want responsibility that will keep their mind stayed upon Christ Jesus, that they may have the perfect peace. For all of the paths of God are peace. And I do this because I don't want to take any chance of anything that would be unlike the Lord. Someone would say, well, you mean of going back into the world? No. I believe I'm elect. Not that. But I do it because I don't want to take any chance of losing any of this great reward. The Bible said, go on to a full reward. I don't want to lose any of this reward that we get as a Christian, as day by day service and year by year labor and submission to Almighty God. I can't stand the thought of losing any of it. That's why I go on the way I go on. But same time, this is to bring a vision to you and whoever, that you might help keep your stability and that you might see God, that you might turn to the Lord. If you do, someone would say, well, I can't because I'm not one of the foreordained unto eternal life. Who told you that? Sound like the devil might have. Someone would say, well, I know, Brother Pike, that I'm one of the foreordained unto life. Are you doing anything to prove it? Who told you that? Could have been the devil that told you that. You've had a will, have a performance. What you think has nothing to do with it. Someone would say, well, I just don't know. I can't figure this thing out. You ain't supposed to do that anyway. I wasn't trying to figure it out when the Lord called me. Somebody said, well, wasn't you seeking after the Lord? I sure wasn't. I was going as contrary as I could be. Paul was contrary. Paul was killing Christians. When God struck me down, I was going in a different direction altogether. Altogether. But when I heard the gospel, that certain sound got me. And I knew that that was for me. I stumbled and staggered as I tried to get to it. I didn't just jump into it and become perfect as to my own doings, even though he had perfected me forever before I was ever born in the world. Yet I'm working my way right on to try to make this body submit so that we can obtain that full reward. And not only that, but have the blessings of God on my life in this world as to his protection for me and my loved ones, and accomplish his purpose to the fullest degree that he might be well satisfied as to being able to reach his people through me in what little way that he can. All right, let's sing again, can we? So he's wonderful, he's wonderful, Jesus is to me. He's a counselor and a prince of peace, and mighty God is he. He's saving me and he's keeping me from all sin and shame. Wonderful is my Redeemer, glory to. He's wonderful, he's wonderful, Jesus is to me. He's a counselor, he's a prince of peace, mighty God is he. He's saving me and keeping me from all sin and shame. Wonderful is my Redeemer, glory. See, folks, why are you here tonight? Why are you here tonight and others at the bar and at the dance? Why are you here singing his praises tonight and others are out there to the lust of the flesh? I know some of you wouldn't be here if it wasn't for your husband. Wouldn't be here if it wasn't for your wife. Some of you daughters, as quick as you're married, get your freedom, you're going after your heart. Because your heart is after the things of this world. To fill your bellies with that the swine eat. I know that. I know you're going because you're not elect. I know that. We've done had them to do that. Some of them's turning around and trying to get back now because they realize what a mess they made out of their life. But the lust of the flesh took them out there. They wouldn't listen. I preached to them. It is true that some will get back. The prodigal would have filled his belly with the husk. But he remembered and he came back. It didn't say he filled his belly with the husk. But some of you fill your belly with the husk because swine eat husk. They're after those things. And you'll do it because that's what you are. That's your hunger. That's your thirst. You live here on the campground. But it won't be long and you'll be gone. You'll be going your way. But at the same time, some of them that do not live on the campground, that's out there with the pigs, suddenly comes to the recognition of mind and heart that they belong to God, and they start searching and looking and listening, and they hear a certain sound. And then they come out of the world because they are daughters or they are sons of God. And they come to these things. People come to church for many reasons, but the one right reason is to come to get a pure heart, to love the Lord with all of your heart, to serve Him with all of your heart, with your soul, with your body, with your mind, and with your strength. To learn to love one another as yourself. Can we sing it again? So He's wonderful, He's wonderful. Jesus is to me. He's a Counselor, He's a Prince of Peace. Mighty God is He. For saving me and He's keeping me from all sin and shame. Wonderful is my Redeemer, glory. Oh, He's wonderful, He's wonderful. Jesus is to me. He's a Counselor, Prince of Peace. Mighty God is He. For He's saving me and He's keeping me from all sin and shame. Wonderful is my Redeemer, glory to His name. For He's wonderful, wonderful, King Jesus is to me. He's a Counselor and a Prince of Peace. Mighty God is He. For He's saving me and He's keeping me from all sin and shame. Wonderful is my Redeemer, glory to His name. Come home, come home, it's supper time. The shadows are lengthening fast. So come home, it's supper time. We're going home at last. When I was but a boy in days of childhood, I used to play till the evening shadows come. Been winding down an old familiar pathway, I would hear my mother call at set of sun. Come home, it's supper time. The shadows are lengthening fast. Come home, it's supper time. We're going home at last. Just about time, oh, there's room at the cross for you.
Oh, there's room at the cross for you. And although many have come, there is still room for one. There is room at the cross for you. For at the cross, where we first saw the light, and the burdens of my heart rolled, it was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. For at the cross, where we first saw the light, and the burdens of my heart rolled away, it was there by faith I received my sight. Now I am happy all the day. Sweep over my soul, sweep over my soul, precious Jesus, sweep over my soul. For my rest, it is complete while I sit at your feet. Oh, sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. For we've anchored our souls in God's haven of rest, and we'll sail the wild seas no more. For though the tempest may sweep over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I'm safe evermore. For I've anchored my soul in God's haven of rest, and I'll sail the wild seas no more. And though the tempest it may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. So come into my heart. Oh, come into my heart. To my heart, Lord Jesus. Just come in today and come in to stay. Come in to my heart, Lord Jesus. Can you sing that with me again? Oh, come in to my heart. Oh, come in to my heart. Just come in to my heart, Lord Jesus. Just come in today and come in to stay. Come into my heart.
Lord tonight. If you do, let's sing, I love Him.
I love Him. I love Him. All because that He first loved me and He purchased my salvation on Calvary's every promise in the book, it is every chapter, every verse, and every line. And I'm trusting in the Word divine. For every promise in the book, it is mine. For every promise in the book, it is thine. Every chapter, every verse, and every line. And we're trusting in the Word divine. For every promise in the book, it is thine. For every promise in the book, it is mine. Every chapter, every verse, and every line. And we're trusting in the Word divine. For every promise in the book, it is mine. Can we sing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound? Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. For I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I can see.
Can you sing that with me?
It was grace that taught my heart to fear, and it was grace my fears relieved. For how precious did that grace appear. It was the hour that I first believed. And when this battle is over, I'm gonna wear a crown. I'm gonna wear a crown. I'm gonna wear a crown. Oh, when this battle is over, I'm gonna wear a crown in the New Jerusalem. Wear a crown. Wear a crown. We'll wear the bright and shiny crown. For when this battle is over, I'm gonna wear a crown in the New Jerusalem. We'll wear a crown. We'll wear a crown. We'll wear the bright and shiny crown. For when this battle is over, I'm gonna wear a crown in the New Jerusalem.
Let's give the Lord a hand if you love him. Let's sing this little chorus. And he poured in the oil and the wine. Jesus poured in the oil and the wine. Found me dying, bleeding on the Jericho. And he poured in the oil. Can you sing it with me? Oh, he poured in the oil and the wine. Jesus poured in the oil and the wine. Found me bleeding and dying on the Jericho road. And he poured in the oil and the wine. Jesus poured in the oil and the wine. Jesus poured in the oil and the wine. Found me bleeding and dying on the Jericho road. And he poured in. Can you sing that with me? Jesus poured in the oil and the wine. Jesus poured in the oil and the wine. Found me pleading and dying on the Jericho. And he poured in. One more time. Jesus poured in the oil and the wine. Jesus poured in the oil and the wine. Found me bleeding and dying on the Jericho road. And he poured in the oil and one more time. Jesus poured in the oil and the wine. Jesus poured in the oil and the wine. Found me bleeding and dying on the Jericho road. Poured in the oil and wine. Oh, he poured in the oil and the wine. Thank you, Betty. Bleeding and dying on the Jericho road. My, we done learned a new verse, new part. Oh, he poured in the oil and the wine. Poured in the oil and the wine. Found me bleeding and dying on the Jericho. Poured in the oil. Let's give him another hand, gentlemen. Somebody say hallelujah. Somebody say, I love you, Jesus. Praise God, that's wonderful. Jesus poured in the oil and the wine. Found me bleeding and dying on the Jericho road. And he poured in the oil and the wine that restoreth my soul. Let's give him another hand. I didn't forget it. Just wait late saying. Hallelujah. Well, anyway, we sing for the glory of God. Sometimes we sing it one way, sometimes we sing it another way, but at least we sing it. You love him? Jesus found me bleeding and dying on the Jericho road. Jesus gave her water that was not from the well. Jesus gave her some water. Others to the water that wasn't from the well. Jesus gave her some water, wasn't from the well. Jesus gave her water, and she went forth to tell. She went away singing, and she came back bringing others to the water. Jesus gave her the water that wasn't from the well.
Jesus gave her some water, and she went for the tank. She went away singing, and she came back bringing others to the water. Can you sing it with me? Jesus gave her water, and it wasn't from the well. Jesus gave her water, and she went forth to tell. She went away singing, and she came back bringing others to the water. It wasn't from the well. Hallelujah, let's praise the Lord for a few minutes. Can we praise the Lord? Clap your hands, all you people, that's praising the Lord. God inhabits the praise of his people. That's a form of praise. That's why I have you to clap your hands before the Lord. Hallelujah, God's good. Isn't God good? We're going to sing, Reach Out and Touch the Lord. Can we do that? Let's reach out and touch the Lord as he goes by. And we will find he's not too busy to hear our hearts cry, for he's passing by the sky.